Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking about a relationship between a son or daughter and their parents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ وَلَا تَنْهَرُهُمَا.
So do not say to them, uff, a word of contempt, وَلَا تَنْهَرُهُمَا, nor repel them. Now let's just imagine this. Let's say a father comes in, son's really lazy in the room, room's dirty. Father says, clean up your room. And the son says in reply, the son doesn't say uff, but he gets up and he kicks the father in the shin immediately. Father's in pain. And then the father says, Astaghfirullah, what are you doing? And the son smiles and he said, I didn't say uff. Is what he did haram or not? The answer is yes, but I would say to you in reply, what's your dalil? There's no dalil that says you can't kick your father. And you can even be more creative in that scenario. You won't find dalil for it. If you're looking for ibaratun nas, if you're looking for an ayah that says don't kick your father, you'll not find it. It comes from dalalatun nas, which is inferred meaning, qiyas awla. What dalalatun nas is, so this ayah is specifically saying uff is haram. That's explicitly said. What about things that are worse than saying uff? And so as the scholar said, that is also haram based on dalalatun nas. It's showing of the way to something. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't say uff. And this is a road that leads to swear words, it leads to physical abuse, leads to a whole bunch of other things. The showing of way to something. So as it says, there are obviously other forms of offensive behavior besides a mere contemptuous word such as uff, to which the effective cause of this prohibition would apply. If saying uff is haram, then hitting or swearing is more befitting of the prohibition. This is the inferred meaning. And again, it's called dalalat nas. Okay, I'll give you another chance at trying to apply that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَى ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. Those who unjustly eat up the property of orphans eat up a fire in their own bodies. وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. What is عِبَارَةُ النَّصِ? Your answer is عِبَارَةُ النَّصِ. You can say it out loud. The exact wording of the ayah. عِبَارَةُ النَّصِ. عِبَارَةُ is the wording of. It's the exact ayah. Exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And that is, it's haram to eat the property of the orphans. That's ibaratun nas. Now the question is, what is dalalatun nas? The term that I'm looking for, I guess you're not going to get the exact term. The word I'm looking for is financial mismanagement. Okay, this is dalalatun nas. Are you ready? The person doesn't eat it, that shows that something else is leading to something that's haram, and that is, the person says, well, I'm not going to eat it, I'm just going to let their property. Like, suppose the boy has 100 sheep. He's an orphan. And he says, well, I'm not going to eat it. It's none of my business. And he just lets the sheep run wild. Wolf eats that one. This one is out in the rain until it dies. This person, they're not eating it, but it's leading to something haram, and that is destroying the property of the orphans. The ayah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, عِبَارَةُنَا, specifically saying, here, let's say the orphan has one sheep. If he takes the sheep and roasts it and has like a shawarma, for example, eats it himself, he's not actually eating shawarma, he's eating hellfire. Now, let's say that in another case, a person says, okay, I just don't want to have anything to do with this orphan. I'm just going to leave his property to go unmanaged. So by doing that, the property becomes destroyed. He's not eating it, but he's causing the property to be destroyed. It's called financial mismanagement. For example, he's not investing it. For example, he's not like making sure that those sheep are being taken care of and so on. If those sheep die, he would still be committing haram because it's leading, like the dalalat nas is leading to other things that would cause the destruction of the orphan's property. Iqtida'un nas is, and basically it's the required meaning, and I said that this is the brackets. It's required. In order for the meaning to be complete, the person would have to put brackets in there. So when you're reading through the Quran and Sunnah, for example, sometimes you're reading the translation, you see brackets everywhere. And you realize now that you have to be a scholar to put in the right brackets. Because someone could put in deviant statements in brackets. The brackets itself is understanding. And that's something that a scholar does. Iqtida' an-nas is a meaning on which the text itself is silent, and yet which must be read into it if it's to fulfill its proper objective. So the text, that ayah of the Qur'an, the hadith, will not mention this word, but it has to be read into it in order for the meaning to be complete and for the proper objective and intention to be concluded. So iqtida' literally means the necessity of something. The necessity. Iqtida' means the necessity of something. I'll give you a very clear example of this. In Surah An-Nisa, and we mention this verse a couple of times, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ. Haram for you, in brackets, in marriage, is your mothers and your daughters and sisters, etc., till the end of the ayah. Al-ayah. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ. And a lot of you may have said, like, your mothers are haram for you in marriage. But the word marriage is not in the ayah. It's not in the ayah. So someone will say, how do you know that that's what it means? And the person will then have to go into proofs and iqtida' in order to understand the ayah. So prohibited for you in marriage. The word in marriage, in brackets, is iqtida' an-nas. I'll give you another example of that. One of those issues that you love to speak about, the McDonald's burgers and stuff like that. Someone says, Ahlul Kitab. Another says, no, he's not Ahlul Kitab. Look at him. But then one person quotes the ayah that where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ حِلُّ لَكُمْ وَطَعَامُكُمْ حِلُّ لَهُمْ. For example, now someone gets a carrot and they'll say, is this carrot from Ahlul Kitab or did a Hindu plant this carrot? And someone said, what are you talking about? It doesn't matter if a Hindu planted the carrot. It's halal. And he said, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, only ta'am ahlul kitab is halal. And then you will say, but it's talking about meat. And the person says to you, how do you know that? And you confidently say, iqtida' an-nas. Can you say that? Iqtida' an-nas. And then they're like, huh? Right? By iqtida' an-nas, you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that would be the brackets. Well, ta'am, and then it'll be in brackets, i.e. the meat of. Ahlul kitab hillul lakum. And that would be iqtida' an-nas, it's the required meaning. Firstly, here's the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I believe it's narrated in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, man ata arrafan, whoever goes to arraf, a soothsayer, a fortune teller, fasa'alahu. And asks that person and believes him, Allah will not accept their salah for 40 nights. What you need to do now, you have four dalala, textual implications of this. You are going to extract ibarat nas, the explicit meaning, and we said that that's the exact statement. You're going to extract isharat nas, and we said isharat nas, the alluded meaning, we said that that's not going to be intention of the statement. You're going to extract dalalatun nas, which is the inferred meaning, qiyas awla, something that's worse than that. And you're going to extract iqtida'un nas, which is going to be the brackets of the statement. Okay, ibaratun nas. What is ibaratun nas? Yes, the ibaratun nas. You can say it all together. It is the exact wording of the hadith. So ibaratun nas is basically going to a fortune teller, asking them, believing them, is haram and your salah will not be accepted for 40 nights because of it. That is ibaratun nas. It's the exact wording. Now, isharatun nas. Not the intention of the statement. Okay, this is the isharatun nas that I have. Are you ready for mine? Which is similar to yours. That salah is fard. Salah is fard. Okay, isharatun nas. That's not the intention of the hadith. But a person may say, for example, let's say some guy doesn't pray salah, doesn't pray namaz, and then if you tell him that if you go to a fortune teller, your salah won't be counted for 40 days, and he's like, I don't even pray anyway, right? So then you have isharatun nas, which is salah, you have to pray salah every single day, five times a day. Okay, dalalatun nas. Dalalatun nas, you're looking for qiyas awla. qiyas awla is if you own your own horoscope column. You are the soothsayer. The haram that you are doing is more severe than going to a soothsayer. And that's not what the hadith is saying, but it's that is the dalalat nas. It's leading to the way of a person who actually does it is committing a bigger haram. So the soothsayer may say, he goes, well, I don't ask anybody, I just do this myself. Right? No, it would still be haram for him. Okay. If you went to a fortune teller and you say, excuse me, do you have the time? Does your salah count for 40 days? Yes, it does. But someone will say, no, but the hadith is clear. It's explicitly saying, you ask him, your salah will not count. Right? But the brackets has to be, and asks him, in brackets, regarding the unseen. Regarding ilmul ghayb. And then believes him. Right? So that is your iqtida an nas. It has to be understood. Or it has to be read into the meaning there. Okay, that's a good one. Whoever, and then in brackets, a believer. Because if there was a disbeliever, their salah isn't accepted anyway. Because they're a disbeliever. So it's not whether they go to the person or not. Wallahu alam. I would like to move along. Inshallah, this is the last topic that we're going to be studying. That is when evidence conflicts. When evidence conflicts, the topic is discussing about how when you have two people and the two opinions have proof, and now you would, or you have one ayah and another ayah, or one hadith, another hadith, both are quoting that authentic proof, but they're coming to different conclusions. The question that you have is, well, how do I deal with that? And now what we're studying here, we've taken a little bit of this as we went along, when we said things like, supersize knocks out large and knocks out small, and so on. Inshallah ta'ala, what this topic is discussing is breaking it down so you understand it in charts, inshallah. When evidence conflicts. The question that comes up, is it possible for the Qur'an to contradict itself? Is it possible for the Qur'an to contradict the Sunnah? And the answer is no, it is not possible. So what's meant by when evidence conflicts? It's when a scholar cannot conclude the ruling of an issue. And key word here is when a scholar can't conclude the issue. Meaning that the conflict is in the human mind, not in the text of the Qur'an and Sunnah. And so as a concept, the concept of conflict of evidence, it's when a text calls upon a specific ruling in a specific issue, and another text calls upon a specific ruling in that same specific issue, but from a different angle, and they overlap one with the other. That's when the conflict happens. So I'll give you an example here. You have a commandment that says, do not pray after Asr. You have another commandment that says, every time you enter into the masjid, pray 2 rak'at before sitting down. So now the person, you have these two commandments. After Maghrib, you pray 2 rak'at before sitting down. After Ish, you pray 2 rak'at before sitting down. At Fajr, you come to the point where you're after Asr, you've entered the masjid. Do you pray 2 rak'at before sitting down? The two rulings, which are coming on different roads, have now overlapped. So they can both be applied in specific situations, but there comes a time where they overlap, and now this is what's meant by conflict of evidence. So one thing you have to realize is conflict of evidence happens in the mind of the scholar. It's the scholar that doesn't understand the ruling. It's not that the Qur'an is contradicting the Qur'an or the Sunnah contradicting the Sunnah. You will not find an ayah that says, for example, stand up at 2:30 p.m. and another ayah that says, sit down at 2:30 p.m. There is no such thing. But when you have overlapping like this, situations come up where the overlap happens, that's when the conflict happens in the scholar's mind. He has to determine that. And as one brother put it really nicely on the exam, he said, conflict is in the mind of the beholder. Conflict is in the mind of the beholder. One thing that I noticed, you have two groups of people, or two types of persons. One doesn't understand something from the Qur'an and Sunnah. And so they'll say, you know, I'm confused about this, can you clarify this for me? So they'll go to a sheikh, they'll go to someone knowledgeable, it's clarified for them, it's solved. Another person says, I don't understand this hadith, there must be something wrong with the hadith. Have you seen people like that? Have you heard them? Yes, you have. Where their misunderstanding leads them to disbelieve or cancel certain hadith. Or they might actually cancel out verses or something like that. So they'll get up on a microphone and they'll say, this hadith does not make sense to me, therefore it can't be from the Prophet ﷺ. And I'd always think that, you know, and it's usually this guy, and when even lay people listen to him, they go, this guy has no idea what he's talking about. And out of logical people, this guy's the most illogical person. They'll say, I don't understand this hadith. So what this person should say is, excuse me as I sit down and listen to knowledgeable scholars. That's what he should do. But instead he has a different conclusion in which he contradicts, or he says, I have to cancel these hadith because it doesn't make sense with logic. And so people do this, which is an incorrect method. The conflict is in his mind. If he didn't understand something, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Imran, Allah azza wa jal, right towards the beginning of the surah, Allah talks about ayat. فِيهِ آيَاتٌ مُحْكَمَاتٌ هُنَّ أُمُّ الْكِتَابُ وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتٌ. Basically, this is a principle. Shaykh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, used to use it a lot. When people bring up issues that, you know, they're confused with, and it leads to things being cancelled or whatnot and confusion, he said, you have to realize that there are things that are muhkamat in Islam. That Allah is one, we pray salah, give zakah, fast Ramadan, those are muhkamat. And then there are other things, وَأُخَرُ mutashabihat. And then there's different tafsir about mutashabihat, but basically one of those meanings is that it has tashabuh for people. A person, tashabuh means similar to something else, they might not be able to conclude issues on it. And like we saw in the hadith, that halal is clear, haram is clear, and then وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ. And there are things in the middle that are like gray areas that many people don't know the conclusions to that. Okay, now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how to deal with that. There are two people when they come to the mutashabihat ayat and ahadith, where there's confusion and misunderstanding. One group will say, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهُ ابْتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ وَابْتِغَاءَ تَأْوِيلِ وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there are people who have, you know, deviance in their hearts. They follow the mutashabihat. So you'll see someone, for example, like this going around saying, what about this ayah? What about an ayah so-and-so? Causing confusion, following those ayat. And if you know, and some of you may be wondering about the history of the Khulafa, what you're going to benefit from it, the Prophet ﷺ said, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ. He said, follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashidin, the rightly guided Khalifas. Learning their seerah is part of your deen. Learning the sunnah that they gave to the ummah is part of your deen. When the deviance happens, you are commanded to hold on tightly to it. If you don't know their history, you will not know what to clench onto. The Prophet ﷺ said, عَضُّ عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِدِ. Nawajid, which are, you know, your molars at the back to clench down onto it, bite onto it. Okay, one of the things Umar radiallahu anhu did, I'm just giving you an example, is that a man used to follow the mutashabihat ayah. He would say, what is meant by this verse? Talking about like the characteristics of Allah. What is meant by that? What is meant by this? He used to go around to Muslims asking these questions. This came to Umar radiallahu anhu. He called the guy and Umar says, radiallahu anhu, that I heard you're the one who's going around asking people about these mutashabihat ayat. And the man said, yes I am. Are you going to answer my questions, O Amir al-Mu'mineen? And he said, yes I will. And he said in reply, Ya Jallad Ijlid. Jallad is the person who whips. Kind of like the executioner guy, but he has an alternate job, which is to whip people. Umar commanded this guy to be whipped in answer. So the guy was whipped. And he was whipped. And you know, he just got a beating, right? He was lashed. And then he, after the lashing, he said, you know, Umar radiallahu anhu commanded him to be whipped again. And again. And then Umar radiallahu anhu, after the whipping, he told him, do you understand these verses now? And he said, I understand completely. He said, everything in my mind is gone now. He went back. Now someone will say, oh, Umar radiallahu anhu did this? You know, you may thinking, but you don't know the leadership skills of the Khulafa. When the people went out on Uthman radiallahu anhu and murdered Uthman, and then later on assassinated Ali radiallahu anhu, the Khawarij, this guy was called to be one of like the sheikhs who led this thing. They called him, they say, remember back when you used to follow them with the shadow? Come join us. And he said, no. He said, أَدَّبَنِي ذَاكَ الرَّجُلُ الصَّالِحِ. He said, that righteous man taught me my etiquette and taught me my adab. I will not go out with you. And so when you lose leaders like Umar radiallahu anhu, and then fitna happens, people don't know the importance of giving proper beatings. And I was in, you know, I was in a place, and this brother, you know, he's really confused. He kept making trouble and stuff like that. I said, SubhanAllah, there's no way to explain this to you other than to take you outside and beat you up. Right? And you say, like, how can you say that, Muhammad? I'm saying, this guy is so confused, and he's spiraling into, I can see this person losing their Islam because of this. That this person needs to be silenced and stop asking questions like that. Otherwise, it will cause them and it will harm themselves. Anyhow, how to deal with evidence when it conflicts. Scenario one, scenarios where conflict could happen. So we understand the term, it's in the mind of the scholar. So it's the scholar that after doing ijtihad, he'll find out. Sorry, one of the things that I didn't explain to you, the word ijtihad, the root of it, you have jim, ha, and dal. The root is a root similar to the word jihad. Mujtahid, ijtihad. Those are words similar. And that means that when someone comes to a conclusion, it's like they're doing jihad in finding the conclusion. It's not just having, you know, sometimes on websites they have surveys. Did you like this? Do you like that? And a person just gives their opinion. You cannot speak about Islam like that. That is not considered ijtihad. That's just someone throwing out an opinion. If someone does ijtihad and they just took 20 seconds to decide that issue, they did not do ijtihad. They did something else. Scenario one. If both proofs have the same degree of strength. And so the question some sisters might have asked, or some brothers, that what if both sides are quoting Quran? And I said that that would happen. They might come from different angles, but they're both quoting Qur'an. So let's say that both sides are quoting Qur'an, or both sides are quoting authentic hadith. And so it'll either be one of two situations. If they're both quoting it like that, and there's direct conflict, scenario one, you will either know when the two texts, you know, the date of revelation, or you will not know the date of revelation. If you know the date of revelation, then the one that comes later is the one that abrogated and cancelled the first one. So it's nasikh and mansukh. Example of this, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about a iddah of a woman, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is firstly her iddah in one of the ayat, her iddah was, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, mata'an ila al-hawl ghayra ikhraj. That her iddah was a year's maintenance and residence. Her iddah would be for 1 year. She would receive maintenance and residence. In the second ayah, this is Surah Baqarah. First ayah is Surah Baqarah 240. Second ayah, Surah Baqarah 234, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says her iddah is arba'ata ashhur wa ashra. Her iddah is 4 months and 10 days. So now in these two ayat, it's known for sure that that second ayah came later and was revealed after the first. And so it abrogates the first one. So someone who doesn't know this, maybe they're on TV, someone, they're explaining why the Qur'an has no mistakes, and someone will come and say, well look, there's a contradiction here. And if the person doesn't know their deen properly, they'll say, yeah, a year's maintenance and 4 months, 10 days. But the reality of the situation is, one of them was abrogated. And that is the one that was 1 year, and that's known from the seerah. And that's authentic. What if you don't know the dates of revelation for the proofs? If you don't know the timings, then there will be other resolution methods. Resolution method number one, a nas will override a zahir. A nas will override a zahir. A zahir, like we said, was small-sized. It was clear. Nas was explicit, which was medium-sized. When we're talking about clear and unclear words. And we said that there, but this is basically just gathering it together. So example of this, in Surah An-Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about the women that are not permissible for someone to marry. After that ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that other than these, you can marry whom you wish. And that is what? That is explicit. Okay, sorry. Other than that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you can marry whom you wish. So the zahir of this, not the intention, but it's understood, is that a person can marry as many wives as they wish. But then you have explicit in Surah An-Nisa verse 2 where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the maximum amount that a person can marry is 4. So you had two texts. One was zahir and one was nas. One was clear and one was explicit. And so because it explicitly stated that you can only marry 4, someone then quotes you something that's zahir will have their opinion and their understanding from that ayah rejected because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly said that it was haram. Resolution number 2, if you have something that is nas, it's explicitly stated, these are the exact words, and then you have another text that is mufassar, it's explained. The mufassar, the one that's explained, will knock out the explicit statement. And the example of this, the woman in istihadha should make wudu for every salah. And we said that if you just take it explicitly, every time she prays sunnah or anything, that she says Allahu Akbar, she has to go and make wudu for that. A woman in istihadha, which is the prolonged menses. The mufassar is the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that a woman in istihadha has to make wudu for the time of every salah. So that's mufassar. It was explained what was meant. And so the ruling will then be in that time slot of dhuhr till asr, she makes only one wudu and she can pray as much as she wishes in between that. Resolution method number 3. The muhkam ruling overrides the explicit text. Muhkam, like we said, was that was the supersized clarity. And it was something that was just absolutely clear. It was explained and it has something to the effect of words such as abadan or till the final day. Things that cannot be abrogated. So anas, again in Surah An-Nisa verse 24, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these are the women that's haram for a person to marry, and after that, a person can marry whom he wish. Explicitly, if you just take the explicit meaning, it would mean that if the Prophet ﷺ passed away, someone could marry his wives, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ummahat al-mu'minin. That is explicit. And now the muhkam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wala an tankihu azwajahu min ba'dihi abada," that a person cannot marry the wives of the Prophet ﷺ after him forever. So you have nas and you have muhkam. Nas being explicit, muhkam being the supersized, exact and accurate. Resolution method number 4. And this is basically a review. I know some of these examples have already passed by, so inshallah ta'ala shouldn't be too difficult. Resolution method number 4. Two people bring proof. One of them is ibaratun nas. And we said ibaratun nas is the exact wording of the hadith, right? Ibaratun nas, exact wording of the hadith. Isharatun nas is the alluded meaning. We said that this isn't the intention. Isharatun nas is not the intention. So if you have ibaratun nas, which is the exact wording of the hadith, and another person brings another hadith which isn't the real intention, the ibaratun nas will knock out the other person's proof of isharatun nas. This resolution method, even though it might be a little hard to understand, a lot of the difference of opinion that you come across, where two people quote ayah, this is where you resolve it here. Resolution method number 1, number 4, because you will be using ibaratun nas, inshallah ta'ala, and they'll be using isharatun nas, where your proof will be the direct wording, and they will have alluded meaning from the proof that they use. So an example of this, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about a person who kills a believer intentionally. Where Allah azza wa jalla says, فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ. Their payback for that is hellfire, and they will abide therein فيها, forever. وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. And Allah will be angry with them. وَلَعَنَهُ. And Allah curses them and prepares for them a dreadful penalty. This is a most serious punishment. However, if you look in the Arabic language, right, ibaratun nas, just directly, that means that there's no other punishment other than that. So someone says, I'm going to kill this believer and I'm willing to go to hellfire. And then maybe a khalifa comes and says, we're going to kill you in retaliation. He goes, whoa, whoa. Ibaratun nas says that this is my only reward. This is my only compensation for the killing, that I'll be going to hellfire. Nobody said anything about me getting my head chopped off. And so that is ibaratun nas. If you did take it from the ayah, there is no other punishment other than what's mentioned there. However, you have... isharatun nas. If you just looked at it, isharatun nas, that's the alluded. It's not the intention, but that's what the person is deriving from it. Ibaratun nas is what you're looking for. The exact wording where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِصَاصُ فِي الْقَتْلَ. O you who believe, kutiba is a way of deriving what ruling? What hukum taklifi? Deriving fard. So kutiba alaykum al-qisasu fil qatla. Made kutiba, the law of qisas, which is, you know, soul for a soul, has been prescribed for you, meaning it's prescribed in cases of murder. This is ibarat nas, and the other proof that he used was isharat nas. And again, we came across it, but these are just like reviews. Resolution method number 5, the spoken word overrides the understood word. The understood word, this is a topic that we didn't study, it's kind of long. It's called mafhum al-mukhalafa. And inshallah ta'ala, it's very interesting and a lot of times people use it as proof. So if you go back to your usul fiqh books and you want to look it up, it's good to study. It's called mafhum al-mukhalafa. Mafhum al-mukhalafa is to understand the opposite and take it as a ruling. And it's called the understood word. Mafhum means understanding. Mukhalafa means like disagreement. Like it's to understand the disagreement, meaning understand the opposite. Okay. It's called the understood word. So if something is spoken, it will override something that is the understood, you know, the opposites. And I'll give you an example, inshallah you'll understand it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا الرِّبَى أَضْعَافًا مُضَاعَفًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, لَا تَأْكُلُوا الرِّبَى. Do not eat usury, do not eat riba, أَضْعَافًا مُضَاعَفًا. Doubled and multiplied. Okay, understand the opposite of that. What if I only take 2% riba? Is that doubled and multiplied? No, it's not. It's just a small amount of riba. And you actually see people like this. One of my friends was discussing these guys. They're like in Harvard economics. You know that Harvard Business Journal that they always come out with? These guys were like studying there. And they didn't believe that riba in small quantity was haram. And the brother that was discussing with them, he basically said like, he came to the point where the only way to explain this to the people was to take them outside. You know? Like I was saying, that's how... take them outside. And the brother, he has a black belt, so he could defend himself. Anyhow, someone may take this verse and say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't eat riba, double the multiply. What if you only take 1% riba? What if you only take 0.5% riba? That's not double multiplied. You can't even consider that double multiplied. That is the opposite understanding. If double multiplied is haram, then small quantities is halal. And that's understood. It's called mafhum al-mukhalafa, understanding the opposite. However, that's not a correct, someone could quote proof like that. When you see people arguing, they're going to do things in such a manner. They'll quote ayah, and they'll say, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't eat major riba, and we're only eating minor riba. The spoken word, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تَقُوا اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا مَا بَقْيَ مِنَ الرِّبَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spokenly, in the exact words, this is like the direct ibarah, O you who believe, fear Allah and leave everything that remains from riba. In kuntum mu'mineen, if you're believers. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, leave everything. So it's not talking, like they have their proof, which is a different ayah than this, which is speaking about double multiplied, but then this is the opposite of that. Ibarat nas, resolution method number 5. Understood, like we said, is mafhum al-mukhalafa. If there's a statement, you're looking at the opposite of it. I'll give you an example of that. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever catches one rak'ah of salah has caught the salah. So what if you catch less than one rak'ah? Have you caught the salah or not? That is understood. I think the word understood is not a good translation for it. It's mafhum, understanding the opposite and getting an opposite ruling from what was stated. That's called mafhum al-mukhalafa. Like we said, we didn't study here. Inshallah, you can study it. Okay, scenario 2. The proofs are not of the same degree of strength. This is obvious, but a lot of people don't understand it, that if two proofs come and they're not of the same degree of strength, then obviously the one that's stronger will knock out the one that's weaker. This came up, this guy came to me, and he didn't understand why there was recitations where Uthman radiallahu anhu compiled the Quran, things like that. And then I said to him, I said, really, if you don't, and he said, this can't happen because I don't understand it. And then I said, let me get this straight. If you don't understand something, it means that it didn't happen. And then, he was silent. And I said, maybe you should read some more books, inshallah. Right? Because people, a lot of times when you quote Quran, they are not quoting Quran, they are quoting logical proofs, which we said was of the lower end of proofs. So they might make it as if you're on the same platform, but you're not. You quote an ayah, they make an argument, you tell them that the ayah will not be cancelled by your argument. Right? And that's if you're quoting the ayah properly. How to know which one is stronger? Obviously, from the highest level, texts of the Qur'an and Sunnah will be stronger than anything else. They will override Qiyas. Qiyas is analogical deduction. One thing I noticed with Qiyas, subhanAllah, if you study Usul al-Fiqh, study it properly, you will be of the most intelligent people on earth. Because Qiyas is one of the topics of Usul al-Fiqh. And when you go to a normal university, they're talking about Qiyas. But because they don't have the parameters of Islam, their Qiyas is actually, they're contradicting themselves. Especially when they get into things like religions, and they talk about God hereafter. They're making all these contradictions. Even though they make it in flash, big flashy lights, and they put it on TV and so on, they're contradicting themselves left and right. They obviously are because they're defending kufr. Now, a lot of times when a hukm comes, here's a commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or a hadith stating a specific commandment, someone may come up with a scenario and you will see that they're contradicting themselves in the logical argument. But they think that this is somehow going to cancel the ayah or the hadith. This is something that happened to me. This brother, this is those activities where you have people in there, and he wrote on a piece of paper a wild scenario, he said, and he wrote it really nicely. What if, there's a boat, and on the boat, the brothers and sisters have this hijab in between, and so on and so forth, and then all of a sudden, the boat is shipwrecked, and they're on a desert island. Would they plant pineapple trees to make like a parda in between the brothers and sisters? Or what if one of the husbands of one of the sisters dies and she has no one to communicate with? What would the ruling be? And basically, when you take a discussion like that, all you have to do is rip up that piece of paper and say, this would not change anything in reality. Because there's a principle of darura, necessity, which would override the whole argument. Because if they're shipwrecked on an island, then you have all these different rulings that would change because of the situation. And it's Islam that commands those changes. It's not this guy's logical argument that commanded it. Right? So you quote Quran and Sunnah, and inshallah ta'ala, as you get more familiar with the Quran and Sunnah, you'll become stronger in your hujjah, stronger in your arguments with the people. If you find yourself quoting logical arguments too often, realize that you're on the same platform with them. And if your arguments aren't that convincing, it's because you're on the same platform. And they'll give you a conclusion like, well, who is to tell who's right? They will tell you things like that. You may have heard things to that effect. What I'm saying is go back to the Qur'an. Go back to the Qur'an, learn the Qur'an, learn the Sunnah, and inshallah ta'ala, that's the topic of other Al-Maghrib classes. Another way, the proof of ijma'. If it goes head-to-head with logical deduction, or analogical deduction, qiyas, ijma' will be stronger. I'm going to say this to you, and you're not going to understand it, and you're going to ask me a whole bunch of questions, but I like to throw curveballs like that. What if I told you that ijma' is stronger than Qur'an and Sunnah? It's not an incorrect statement. Ijma' is stronger than Qur'an and Sunnah, right? That'll get some people awake. Some will say, how can you say anything stronger than Qur'an? And the reality of the situation is, ijma' is based on Qur'an and Sunnah. You can never have the entire ummah all agreeing to one issue and there's no proof for it. That is not possible. Right? You see, as soon as there's just a little difference of opinion, the ummah divides into, different groups. If you have the entire ummah for generations, millions upon millions, billions of people agreeing to one thing, it's not possible that there's no proof for it. And that's why some of the scholars, of course, in respect, Qur'an, Sunnah, Ijma', but of the strongest proofs is Ijma'. So for example, someone came to me and he was saying like, when do we break fast? And I said, at Maghrib time. And he said, but doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says fast until the layl? And he says, what is layl? Is it as soon as the sun sets or is it 10 minutes after the sun sets? And he's like, ah. And then I said, who cares about this argument? Because the ummah has already decided that Maghrib time is the time to break iftar. There is no more room for any kind of argument after that. It's already been decided. And the ummah has agreed to this. It's impossible that they are wrong. That the entire ummah is wrong like that after they've decided. If you don't understand that strength of ijma', then you won't understand like... For example, when there's difference of opinion, someone who doesn't understand ijma' might go into issues where they need to remain silent. So one of the conditions of a mujtahid, you know those questions that came up, who is a scholar? One of the conditions is that the scholar has to know the issues of ijma' first.